Wow. It is done. I have a friend, he would say, if you can't preach after that, go home. It is a joy to greet you in the name of Christ, our Lord, who is the head of the church. And as a church is in the midst of transition between under shepherds, it is helpful to remember that he is the head of the church, and I greet you in his name. It is funny to be here this morning because I started this week worshiping the Lord with some bikers in Sturgis, South Dakota at a big motorcycle rally. And now I'm in one of the most historic sanctuaries in the Southern Baptist Convention. That's quite a difference. It is a joy to be with you today. I do bring you greetings from some friends that I love, and they love you very much, Brother Micah Fries and Brother Frank Page. Had a chance to talk with them this week, and they asked me to express their love for you and their prayers for you and the glorious work that the Lord would have us to do for his honor in this place. I want to invite you to turn to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And while I mention Brother Fries and Page, just know that there are many brothers and sisters that love you and are praying for you. We are at an interesting phase of life in the Southern Baptist Convention. Some of our historic, if you think of 15 to 20 kind of historic churches that have represented the face of our convention, certainly this pulpit here, we're at a place of generational shift and transition, and some of our churches have done that well, and some of our churches are still pushing through that. So I just want you to know there are brothers and sisters praying for you, loving you, and I'm certainly excited for the next 2 weeks. Dr. Jason Allen and I, we shared an office probably 20 years ago at Southern Seminary when we were both working in the admissions office, and so we laugh when we see one another now, just remembering those days that the Lord has allowed us to be here. And certainly, you know, personally, I'm from Washington, D.C., and it is beautiful to be here in the city of Medgar Evers and to stand here and preach at the First Baptist Church of Jackson, Mississippi, especially in light of some of the craziness in our culture right now. I'm excited for followers of Jesus Christ to be able to make a John 17 testimony to the watching world that we are one in the Spirit of Christ and we are his people of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And we have one. We have one united declaration that the church has actually had since the first century. Jesus is Lord. That's our declaration. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians, and I'm gonna push through because I did a little research and I heard that this church has a nice 22-minute flow. So I heard something magical about the number 22 minutes. First Corinthians chapter 3. I want to begin at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. In a world of identity politics, sometimes in a world of identity Christianity, we are traditional Christians, we are contemporary Christians, we are black Christians, or we are white Christians, or we are big church Christians, or we are small church Christians. All these identities. In a world of, unfortunately, celebrity preachers, Apollos, Cephas, Paul, in a world where sometimes sub-identities overwhelm what should be the main identity, we must remind ourselves that the foundation on which the floor stands, the foundation on which the building, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ stands, is actually the person and the work of Jesus Christ himself. And the good thing is that the foundation does not change. As the writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Some of the greatest anxiety among Christians, some of the most foolish choices among Christians emerge when we act as if we think the floor is shifting. Jesus Christ, the scripture says, is the foundation of the church. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. Corinth is not your ideal church. While you're in this time of transition, don't listen to anyone who stands up and says, you know what, this is a time of transition, we need a new model, let's be like the church at Corinth. Don't listen to them. Corinth was divided. Sometimes Corinth was characterized by immorality. Sometimes Corinth was characterized by immorality that even the unbelieving pagans didn't practice. And also Corinth was divided among what preachers and what leaders had influenced them. Paul opens this passage here addressing the fact that some more people were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this person. And Paul was saying these sub-identities and these groups that you're gathering in should not be the main way in which you characterize yourself. You ought to be characterized by the fact that we are all saved and purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are who we are by the grace of God, and no one has saved us, no one has redeemed us, and no one is keeping us now except the Lord himself. Paul said that to the church at Corinth, and we declare that today, that it is still the same. The church of Jesus Christ is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our other identities are sub-identities, and they all must submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's an identity crisis in the church here in Corinth. If you look, for example, in chapter 1, let me read verses 10 to 12. He says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. There's an identity crisis in the church. I can't totally speak for what goes on in Jackson, Mississippi, but I find sometimes even among Christians, there's identity crises in the church. We don't all walk around saying, hey, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't all see another follower of Jesus and say, hey, brother, hey, sister. We don't all identify with one another as we should. And Paul is urging the church at Corinth, hey, whoever led you to the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever is your favorite preacher, whoever you really identify with according to your narrative or your story, that's not the main point of your identification. He says, be of one mind, be of one accord, and that one mind and that one voice is to declare that I am a follower of Jesus Christ because he has changed my life and I am new in him and I now follow him as Lord. I'm thankful for Paul. I'm thankful for Cephas, Apollos, but I follow Christ as Lord. Over 177 years, there's certainly pastors and moments and episodes and seasons that a long-term member of this church would certainly be thankful for. But whether one has been here for many years or whether one joined here last week, we stand together saying, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ as the followers of Jesus Christ who gather together in this particular local assembly. Secondly, not only is there an identity crisis in the church, Paul declares to the Corinthians that their identity ought to appropriately be found in Christ. If you look at chapter 1, verse 30 and verse 31, he says, it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, in order that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The boast of the Christian is Jesus Christ. We're thankful for these other things. We enjoy many things about our identity. You know, coming to Mississippi, I was glad to kind of get back into SEC country. Last week, I was worshiping in Iowa, then I was in South Dakota, and I rode across Illinois and Wisconsin and Ohio, you know, all that nasty Big Ten country. You know, just kind of riding across there, and then went back into Maryland at home, and so it was just like good to get back into SEC country. We have little smaller things that we like. I ride a Harley Davidson, so, you know, I kind of look funny when I ride past a guy on a Yamaha or a Honda or something, but we have all these little minor identities, but our boast, the primary thing about us, the number one identity, the defining identity, the identity that can erase or move any of those other identities is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says our identity ought to be grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells the Corinthians, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Let Jesus be your boast. And unfortunately, sometimes in American Christianity, that hasn't always been our boast. I've pastored a congregation that was mostly black. I've pastored a congregation that was mostly white. I've planted a church. And I've always found in the American context, I've always had to tell all those different kind of churches, get your head out the donkey or the elephant's, you know what. Our identity is in Christ, neither party stands up at their annual meeting and says, we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's not your foundational identity. It's a sub-identity. It's a sub-commitment. But you guys have to tell Christians in America, don't forget where the boast is. Don't forget where the main thing is. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. So it's not like he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9. It's not a new thing that the people of God ought to have their boast in the Lord. And so a transitional time in any time is a great time to ask yourself, what really is the basis of my identity? I mean, is my identity influenced by materialism and the consumerism of this culture? America has the idols of power, sex, and money. I grew up in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. Conversation was like, where do you work? Where do you live? What do you drive? at a very material level. I mean, when I was like 10, I knew that Prince George's County, Maryland was like the home of the largest black middle class in America. Because that was something. That economic descriptor was something. Power, sex, money, those things kind of define us. I have a 21-year-old daughter in a culture that objectifies women and really assigns a whole lot of worth based upon physical appearance. And what do you find your identity? And what do you boast? We go shopping and stuff, and I'm amazed. Ooh, I mean, she played sports her whole life. I raised her in a gym, volleyball, basketball, track, softball, and I'm amazed now how much she's into shopping and clothes, and I'm like, wow. This culture really presses you to appear a certain way. Paul says, Corinthians, the boast about who you are ought to be the fact that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I won't deny that for anything. And let me tell you, the idols of this culture are always pressing you to choose them over your commitments to Christ. There's an identity crisis in the church. Paul tells the Corinthians that their identity ought to appropriately be found in Christ. When we get over here to the third chapter, he's telling them, don't look at your identity through fleshly eyes. Let me read again verses 4-7. Whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? Or the King James says, are you not thinking in a carnal fashion? What then is Apollos and Paul? So our identity can't be examined through fleshly eyes. And Paul says this kind of sectional or rivalry identity and things that press against the unity of the united body of Christ and press against those things that Jesus prayed for in John 17, Paul says that type of divisive spirit or thought process is carnal and fleshly. And in the New Testament, to say something is carnal and fleshly is a clear statement that you are not being led by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's nothing worse for a Christian than to not be led by the Spirit. I mean, we're commanded in the New Testament, don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit, don't resist the Spirit. With the episode in Acts 5 on Ananias and Sapphira, don't lie to the Spirit. Don't grieve, quench, resist, or lie to the Spirit. To quench the Spirit is to live your life in such a way that you cause God to withdraw his operative powers from you. Who in the world wants that? Who wants to claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not have the Spirit of Christ and the power of Christ because you grieve, quench, lie, or resist the Spirit? So the Bible says to act divisive as a follower of Jesus Christ against other brothers and sisters in the body is to act in a carnal manner. He says our identity is rooted in Christ. Look at verse 9 in chapter 3. For we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. As much as you hear me, myself, and I in American Christianity, it's amazing how much of the scripture is about God. If you read John's prologue, he did this, and he did this, and he did this. There was not anything made that was made without him. He is the light. It's amazing how much the scripture is about God in Christ, and yet how much of American religious Christian conversation sometimes is about me, myself, and I. We are in the 9th verse, he says to the Corinthians, God's co-workers. It's God's program, it's God's agenda, it's God's church, it's God's mission, and we're working with him. My wife has the gift of hospitality. She's from Tennessee. That's the real, I know, I spent most of my life in Kentucky, and I was laughing with the brother, we were driving to church. I said, yeah, Kentucky in the South, but y'all in the real South don't really give Kentucky credit for being in the South. But my wife's from Tennessee, that's the real South, right? And she can cook. And she grew up around her grandmama, kind of on the outskirts of Chattanooga, and animals and all that kind of stuff, and oh, her grandmother was a woman's woman, boy. She could do that little thing with the chicken and eat fresh food and all that little stuff. My uncle, she said her uncles and grandfather and them, they used to be scared of the goat because the goat started crying. She said, my grandmother said, look, y'all hungry? Give me that knife. She was a woman's, she was a farm woman. She could throw it down. And she put a lot of that hospitality and southern cooking and all those kind of things in my wife. And so sometimes we would be invited to places, and I would always say to my wife, you a great hostess, but we've been invited to go over these people's place or whatever. Let's just go and be a guest. Because inevitably we would get there, and the hostess, she would ask my wife this, or she would ask my wife this, or she would ask, and my wife, well, if I was doing it, I would do it like this. Or if I was doing it, I was like, no, don't do that. Let's just go and be a guest. We are God's co-workers. His setting, his agenda, his ways, and we've got to get used to just following God instead of trying to assert our agenda and our ways. I've really been convicted since September 11th. I grew up in the Washington, D.C. area near Andrews Air Force Base. I'm used to big planes and big bombs and big bang. And as people have attacked our country in different ways, as people have attacked American interests in other places, as terrorism and things like that have happened, I've had to shape myself to say, you know what, you really need the attitude of God. Now, I'm not saying what American policy should be. I'm not saying what the Secretary of Defense should think. But as a pastor of a local congregation, I want to have the attitude of God. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to have the attitude of God towards all humanity who was created in the image and the likeness of God. And so I have to take the scriptures and check my instant reaction. I mean, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, especially the 80s. I mean, when I was a teenager and Ronald Reagan was president, I mean, everybody in the world was scared of America. I used to walk around like, oh. And so 9/11 was kind of altering for me because, I mean, we didn't know what happened at first. And remember, the president was on Air Force One, and he was going to different places and all that. And I was like, what? I mean, it's like, no, what? No, that's not us. And I've been challenged to have the attitude of God in His program. If we are God's co-workers, we're not the bosses. We're not running this thing. This is not our agenda. It's not the pastor's church or the deacon's church or the committee person's church or the denomination's church. It's God's church. It's God's mission. Paul tells the Corinthians, y'all are God's co-workers. Stop dividing over these little tribes that y'all think y'all have. You are God's field. God expects fruit from you. God has sown seeds in you. God is expecting some produce from you. You are God's field. When the produce comes forth, you don't even get the glory. It's God's field. It's God's field. The Bible says, and I hope this will be a comfort to you, you are God's building. As leaders transition, as seasons of ministry change, you are God's building. And I don't mean this building, one of the most historic and beautiful sanctuaries in the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean this building of the people of God who gather here in covenant and community with one another. You are God's building. If our identity is rooted in God, if our identity is rooted in Christ, then finally we just have two little application things we must constantly drive into ourselves. Number one, in Matthew 6 and 24, and in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Now, he gives the example of money. You can't serve God and money, but money's not the issue there. The issue is you can't serve two masters. And everything about this culture tries to make you identify with some particular piece of this culture, particularly the idols of power, sex, or money. You can't serve two masters. I know sometimes we try to wiggle and we try to work things out and we think, well, yeah, the scripture says this, but I can just figure this out because we are like innovative type people. No, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. So our boast will be in the Lord or our boast won't be in the Lord. Our boast can't be in the Lord and... Our boast will be in the Lord, our boast won't be in the Lord. We must remember that. We cannot serve two masters. So it irritates my friends sometimes. I say, hey, you just got to figure it out. Are you a Christian who happens to be black? Or are you somebody black who happens to be a Christian? Are you a Christian who happens to be white? Or are you somebody white who happens to be a Christian? Because if the ethnicity trumps the Christ-centeredness, you're going to find yourself in some sinful places. Are you a Christian who lives in America, or are you an American who happens to be a Christian? You got to figure out what is the core of my identity, because it influences how you think, how you speak, how you act, and what you give priority to. And the second thing of application is we must constantly guard ourselves against idolatry. If you've ever read the scripture, you know that the whole Old Testament is about Israel drifting off into idolatry. and drifting in idolatry in such a way that it led to the destruction of the 10 northern tribes and then led to the destruction of the 2 southern tribes and precipitated the need for our Savior and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So give yourself this little test. This test comes from Exodus 32. I didn't make this up. This comes from the story of the golden calf. What do I spend myself, what or who do I spend my time declaring? What or who do I spend my time meditating upon? And what or who do I give my best energy to? Aaron fashioned the calf and they declared, "This is the God who brought us up out of Egypt." Lie. And then they developed a liturgy and they had a ceremony. They began to do all this kind of stuff around the calf and they gave their energy and their meditation to it. And so what we must do is we must guard ourselves against idolatry and an idol-making culture. I mean, how many things do you hear people talk about in America? They say, "Well, yeah, that's just kind of like my religion." Because we are idol-making culture. And so First Baptist Church of Jackson, Mississippi, I pray that during this time of transition, you would be just as Paul exhorted the Corinthian church to be. Let there be no divisions among you. Let you be of one mind and of one voice. And let that voice declare that we are the people of Jesus Christ and Jesus is Lord. One pastor plants, another pastor waters, but it is God who gives the increase. You are God's co-workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. May that identity be a stabilizing place for you in some transitional times. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this precious gathering of your people. And I pray, Lord, that the saints of God here at this church would be steadied by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.